right. Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, have your phone, would you please turn to Exodus chapter 19? Exodus chapter 19. And if you are new with us, I want to welcome you, but also let you know if maybe you've missed some of the sermons in this Exodus series, you can always go to our website and get caught up, our YouTube page as well. And so if you missed a few of those, just wanted to kind of put that note out there for you. Exodus chapter 19. As we begin, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever played the Name 10 game? In this game, you grab a card, a category is selected, and then you have to quickly name 10 things that fit. So you might grab a card and it says, name 10 fast food restaurants. So right now in your head, could you do that? Right? We got Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, Taco Bell, all of those. I think you could do that pretty quickly. What if you grabbed a card and it said, name 10 superheroes? Again, I think most of us could do this. There's Spider-Man, there's Superman, and all the rest. What about 10 NFL teams? Again, I think you could name those pretty quickly. But what if you pulled a card and it said, name the 10 commandments? Could you do that? A recent survey was done and it said that only around 14% of Americans could name all 10. Now, I think our percentage would be higher, and I'm hoping after this kind of mini-series that we're going to have through the Ten Commandments that it will be much higher than that for our church. And so that's where we're headed over the next couple weeks, is we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. But we don't want to just be able to name them. We want to understand them. And here's why this matters. We are all being shaped by something, whether we realize it or not. We live in a world full of voices, full of influences, and every culture has its own set of commandments. A few years ago, a major news outlet invited people to submit kind of a modern secular version of the Ten Commandments, and here were some of the results. This isn't all of them, but just a few. It was stated this way, there is no one right way to live. Another one was treat others as you would want to be treated, and you have to think about their perspective. You have the right to control your own body. Another one was this, we have a responsibility to consider others, including future generations. This one really caught my eye. It said, God is not necessary to live a good life. And then lastly, leave the world a better place than you found it. Now, to be fair, those sound reasonable, but not all of them align with a biblical worldview. And more importantly, when you kind of think about it and kind of dwell on this a little bit, you understand just how much we as a culture are being shaped by just various voices and different things. And what these commands, these secular commands, if you will, raise is that, again, we're being formed by something. It's showing what our culture values most. And so the question before us, with all these different voices and all these different influences that are there to shape us, are we shaped by one of the most important things that God has given us? And so I'm really looking forward to the next few weeks as we go through the Ten Commandments, because God has not left us directionless. And no, in a world full of voices and full of influence, He has given us these commands so that we can know Him better and live for Him. And so here's where we're going today. We're going to set the scene a little bit of what is taking place with the Ten Commandments. We find them in Exodus chapter 20, but we're going to back up just a little bit into Exodus 19 and get the setting of what is taking place. God is really demonstrating His power and His holiness. And then before we get to the first three commandments, which is what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at why did God give these commandments? What do they mean for us? And so if you have chapter 19, look with me, starting at verse 16. We find this, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it, like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet, as it grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many, if they do, many will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then if you'll look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, I want to pause here. Before we get to looking in more detail at the first three commandments, we need to stop and look again at verse 1 of chapter 20. This is called the prologue of the Ten Commandments, and it's essential to understanding what this prologue is telling us to rightly understand the Ten Commandments. And so in this opening verse, we actually find three reasons that God gives for giving us the Ten Commandments. And the first reason is this: the Ten Commandments reveal who God is. Now, up to this point in the Exodus story, God has been revealing himself. He has shown his compassion. He has heard the cries of his people, and he has sought out to deliver them. We have seen that God is a promise-keeping God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God goes to Abraham and says, you will have a son, and your family will turn into this great nation that will be a blessing to all people. This has taken place, that Abraham had that child. This family grew into a large nation. And God has delivered them and set them free so that they can be a light to the surrounding nations. We have found that God has revealed his power. He's revealed his power in the plagues. God has revealed his power in the deliverance that we saw with the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was pursuing them. And he parted the Red Sea so his people could cross over. And then that water fell on that Egyptian army. We have seen God's patience and his grace. That the people, as they grumble and as they complain, God continues to provide for them. He gives them water to drink. He gives them manna to eat. And so God has been saying, this is who I am. And now with the giving of the Ten Commandments, God continues that revelation. Because it's in these commandments we see what God values, what he loves, what God desires for his people. What we find with these commandments is that God desires us to be a people of truth, of faithfulness, of having relationships marked with integrity. In other words, the commandments are not just rules to follow. They are a window into the heart of God. They show us what God is like. And this matters because if we miss this, we just look at the commandments as do this and don't do that. But instead, what God wants us to see is this is who I am. This is what it looks like to live as my people before me. Secondly, we find this with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments matter because they're a manual for how we are to live in our relationship with God and with each other. Right? Think about it. In a family, there must be values and beliefs that mark that family so you know how to relate to one another. It's the same when it comes to a nation of people. And so the Ten Commandments function as a manual for life, for how we are to live before God and before other people. A couple weeks ago, I was riding as a passenger in the car with an older gentleman. It may or may not be my father-in-law, all right? And we were going about and there was something he wanted to do, and I was telling him, like, you can do that on your steering wheel. And he kind of was like, really? And I said, yeah. And so he's trying to find the right button. I'm leaning over trying to help him. I can't really see it. And I'm like, hit this one. It didn't work. I said, what about that one? No, it didn't work. So I finally asked him, I said, have you read the manual? And he said, no, why would I do that? Well, that's why we're in this situation, all right? Well, you know, in many ways, you know, a manual with a car, it helps you show all the different ways that that vehicle can work, all the different features and how you can get the most out of it. Well, what we find with the Bible, and in particular with these commandments, is how God wants us to use it so we know him better and know other people, so our relationships are more solid. I love how J.I. Packer puts it. He says, life means relationships. Relationships with God, with others, and with things. He says, get your relationship right, and life is a joy, but it is a burden otherwise. And isn't that true? Why is there so much struggle sometimes in our relationship with the Lord and with other people? Isn't so much of it because we ignore the manual, if you will, that God has given us? Right? God says, don't lie, but we lie, and it affects our relationship, and trust is broken. God says, do not steal, but we steal. And maybe it's something material, maybe it's, you know, time or whatever it may be, and it puts, again, this damage on the relationship. God says, remember the Sabbath. I want you to rest. But instead, we keep pushing and we keep pushing and we burn out. God says, don't covet. But instead, we keep pursuing those things and it's just really never enough. God says, don't put anything before me. But we chase after all this other stuff and it just so often leaves us empty and unfulfilled. You see, these commandments are not random rules. They're God's design. Excuse me. For human flourishing. They are the way that we are to experience a full, rich life, that we are to thrive in life, to have that blessed relationship with the Lord and with other people. And then thirdly, we find this, the Ten Commandments provide freedom. I want you to notice how God begins. Again, go back to verse 1 and 2 there. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, don't miss the order. God doesn't give the law and then rescue them. No, he gives them grace and then the law. To put it another way, he delivers them before he gives them direction. And see, this cuts against our natural way of thinking because our default heart position is this, that we have to do more and we have to do more. And if we do enough good things, maybe God will see that and then he'll accept us. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not do and do a little bit more. And now God acknowledges that and again approves of you. No, the gospel is it's been done. It's been done by the finished work of Jesus. That when you cross that line of faith and put your trust in him, you are now loved and accepted and rescued. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And given that new relationship that we now have as God's children, that is our motivation to now live out how God wants us to live, to have that life that now thrives. But I want you to note this as well, and this is so key. God's commands are not the opposite of freedom. No, they are the pathway to freedom. See, we tend to think that freedom means no limits, no boundaries, do whatever I want, but that's actually not real freedom. C.S. Lewis gives a helpful image of this freedom, and he uses this illustration of a fish. You know, a fish was designed for water, but in our culture, we would say, Mr. Fish, get out of the water, right? You want to be totally free. You want to have nothing on you. You need to get out of that water and walk on dry land. But what happens to that fish when he gets out of the water? Well, he dies because he's not designed for land. The fish is designed for water. See, it's within that environment of being in the water, of what it was created for. This is where the fish thrives, and that's the same for us. See, God designed us. He's our creator. He knows what is best for us, and so he gives us these guiding principles for how we are to live. Right? Take something like sex. Our culture says freedom means you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want. But God says, no, sex is a good gift to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife. And what looks like restriction to some is actually protection and blessing and freedom. Because outside of God's design, it so often leads to brokenness and hurt and confusion. But inside God's good design, it leads to blessing and joy and unity in that relationship. And so when we read the Ten Commandments, We should not see chains. We should see freedom. Because God is not trying to keep us from something. No, as our creator God who knows us and who loves us, he's leading us into the life he has created us for. Now, I want to shift now. So we've looked at some reasons why God has given us these commandments. I now want to turn our attention to the first three, and we begin with this. Commandment number one, don't put anything before the Lord, right? Put God before anything else. Verse three, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we need to remember the context of what is taking place here. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And over time, the influence of Egypt had seeped into their thinking, into their way of life, into their worship. As they enter the promised land, eventually, the Israelites are going to be constantly tempted to follow the false gods of the Canaanites. And so these gods of Egypt, these false gods of Canaan, again, this constant temptation for them. Now, before we say, you know, this doesn't really apply to us, you know, I'm not bowing down to these Egyptian gods, we need to dig a little deeper. Now, as we walk through these plagues a number of weeks ago, we noted some of the names of these Egyptian gods, such as Hapi and Heket and Ra. And we also, though, looked at what they stand for and represent. See, these false gods of Egypt were tied to things such as security and prosperity, fertility, family, comfort, success. And when you put it that way, this first command hits much closer to home because we can very, very easily put these other gods before the one true God. Another way to put it is we can make idols in our heart. See, an idol is anything we put in the place of God. It's anything that we look to for ultimate meaning and identity and security. And here's the challenge. Many of the idols that tempt us, they're good things. They're good things, but they're just in the wrong place. See, we can make an idol of money, of family, of success, of comfort, of relationships. And again, these are good things. These are blessings from the Lord. But yet when we elevate them and put them in the place of God, when we put them before the Lord, they will eventually fail us. Take family. Family is a wonderful thing. What a blessing and a gift that God has given us with family. And we should pursue strong relationships in our marriage and with our children. But family was never meant to sit on the throne of your life. And so if you make it an idol, if you put it in a place that it should not be, you're going to bring certain expectations. And you're going to have expectations for your spouse that they cannot meet. You're going to have expectations for your children that they cannot meet. And what can take place is you will crush them or you will be crushed because they don't meet those expectations because they were never meant to ultimately fulfill you. That can only take place with the Lord. And this is where it connects back to what we said earlier, that we are to put God first. And when we put him first, this is not a burden, it's freedom. And so this first commandment of putting God first is not because he needs it, it's because we need it. We need to put him first and find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in him and not other things. Commandment number two is this, don't reshape God. Look with me at verses 4-6 again. The Lord says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now for the Israelites, again, this commandment would have connected immediately. They had just come out of a culture in Egypt that had all sorts of gods, and they, you know, were shaped in metal and wood and all these different things. In some parts of the world, this still takes place. I've been talking to some missionaries, and they share, such as in places such as India, and very much the same, where all these kind of different figurines, if you will, of all the gods that they worship. But this commandment goes beyond just idols made of wood and metal. See, the first commandment asks, who is your God? The second commandment asks, are you worshiping and treating God as he really is? Because at its core, this commandment is guarding us against reshaping God into the image that maybe we want to make for him, right? And so I think it's safe to say most of us, I would say all of us, haven't, you know, shaped some type of idol. You're not going to go home and kind of create some idol with your hands. But we do this so often with our minds, that we create God into what we want him to be like. And so maybe you've heard some of these statements before. Maybe you've said them yourself. Well, my God would never judge. My God just wants me to be happy, right? My God would never say this thing is wrong. And see, when we say those statements, in that moment, we are redesigning God. We are reshaping him into what we want. We take the parts of God we like and we keep that, but the other stuff, we push it aside. And notice the weight of this commandment. God says when this distortion, this reshaping takes place, it can impact generations. Go back to verse 5. He says, the Lord says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents. Now, what are we to make of that phrase? That God punishes the sins of the children because of what the parents do? Because in other parts of the Bible, we're told that that's not to take place. Well, it's simply this. When one generation lowers who God is, when that generation puts idols in the place of God, when it reshapes the Lord into what they want him to be like, that next generation so often inherits that view. And you see it with families, right? When worship becomes optional, when faith of a mom and dad becomes very casual, it doesn't take long for that next generation to see that and then to begin to drift away. And so we find it with families. We find it in nations. That when this drift continues to happen, truth begins to get blurred and distorted. And so the call of this second commandment is this. Do not remake God into your own image. That we are to let God reveal himself in his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. Now at times this will mean we have to wrestle with God. There may be some parts that you don't necessarily like, but yet we are to come humbly to the Lord. Let him reveal himself as he does in his word and as we see in his son, Jesus Christ. That God is who he is, and we are to trust him. We are to grow in our knowledge and our commitment and our love for him. That we are to continue to pursue him in obedience. And then lastly, commandment number 3 is this, that we are to honor God's name. Look at verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, I think when we hear this commandment, our minds kind of immediately go to using God or Jesus kind of as foul language, and that's very fair. That is a violation of this command, and we see it everywhere in our culture. You see it in movies all the time. We ourselves can be guilty of this when we kind of speak out in frustration and anger. But this command goes deeper than just that foul or disrespectful language. It's not only about what we say, but also how we live. That if we are claiming the name of Jesus, saying, I am a Christian, is our life marked by that? Right? We can think of maybe in those college years, maybe it was you, maybe it was a friend who said all during the week, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus. But then when the weekend hits, right, they're at parties, getting drunk, all these things. And really dragging the name of Jesus through the mud. We can do this at work. Again, we claim the name of Jesus, but the way we treat other people and cutting corners and all these things, it dishonors his name. But this command goes even deeper. It also applies to the integrity of our words, to the promises that we make. That if we say we will do something, will we do it? See, our God is a promise-keeping God. He is a covenant God. And so when we say something, we honor the Lord by fulfilling that and doing what we said. Think of marriage, for example. When you stand before family and friends and before the Lord, you're making those vows and those commitments. You're making a promise through better or worse, through you know, all the struggles, that I will be there. See, these aren't just words. These are sacred vows. These are promises made. And so when we do that, if we break that, it dishonors the name of the Lord. And so this command is bigger than avoiding bad language. It's about honoring God's name in everything we say and we do. Now, I have to say this. As I've been working on this message and thinking about these commandments and all the other commandments, on one hand, it's been helpful. It's been very revealing of what God is like and how we are to live. But it's also kind of, I've felt this weight, and maybe you feel it right now, because I have not measured up. I have not kept these commandments perfectly. I've not kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly, not even close. I've put other things before the Lord. I've reshaped him. I've dishonored his name. And so there is within me, and I'm sure you as well, there is something in us that we want to do better. We want to move forward. We want to please the Lord in how we live. But yet we can't ignore the reality of where we fall short. And this is where we have to go back to verse 1, where God says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, don't miss that. God speaks to a people he has already rescued. And then the same way, each of us needs to hear this if we are a follower of Jesus, that our God loves us, that he has rescued you. And so even though you may be sinful and disobedient at times, God still loves you. You are still secure as his child because of what Christ has accomplished through his perfect life of obedience and his death on the cross. And so we don't say that and kind of throw up our hands and say, well, I guess it doesn't matter how I live. No. When we know that we are secure in his love, that motivates us to keep going, to keep striving. But we also know the amazing grace that we have received. So again, the gospel is not do and do and do, and now God accepts you. No, you've been accepted. You've been approved. You are secure in his love. And now with that reality and that motivation, let us pursue the Lord and live out these commandments. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I want to give us a few moments to reflect on this. And I want to begin with this. Have you experienced the deliverance and grace only found in Jesus Christ? It may be right now that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in your heart, convicting you of where you've fallen short. Right? That's actually a grace of the Lord. That he wants you to see your sin and to turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in this moment, if you have that conviction, acknowledge your sin before him, but don't stay there. Put your trust in Christ, that where we've fallen short, he never did, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he went to the cross as a substitute in our place, and he died for us and he rose from the grave. I want to ask you, as a follower of Jesus, are you taking seriously the commands of God? Are you honoring the name of the Lord in your speech and in your conduct? These commands are not a burden. They're a guide for how we are to live before God and before others, for us to have freedom and wisdom. So if you find yourself maybe drifting from what God is asking you, would you confess that? Would you run back to his grace? Would you maybe mark today and say, Lord, I need to continue to pursue you. Lord, to continue to walk after you. Know that myself and Pastor Rusty will be up front to help in any way we can. It may be that you want to come to the altar alone and just speak to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, and we thank you for who you are. Lord, that you are a holy God, and help us to understand that. But Lord, you are also a gracious God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've lived a perfect, sinless life, that you went to the cross for us, and that you are alive today. And so, Lord, my prayer is, Lord, we will continue to pursue you. But also when we fall short, when we sin, we will quickly acknowledge that and continue to live for you. Lord God, we thank you for these commands. Help us to grow in them. We give all this to you. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.